Father, we believe that faith is something that you grant us. That yes, it does come from hearing your word. But scripture tells us that you're the author and the perfecter of faith, that it's a gift. Lord, we just pray that today you'd be with us in those moments that it's really hard to believe. When it takes a step of faith, when it takes a stretch of our logic, when it's something that is beyond us. Father, we just pray today, Lord, as we open your word, that as always your word would intersect with your spirit and you would minister to us, you would shepherd our hearts, you would disciple us through your word today. And so, Lord, we just give you this time. Just pray your will would be done, and that we would be the clay and that you would be the potter, and Father, you'd make us like Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you do when the wisdom of God doesn't make sense? You ever been in one of those places before? Where you need to make a decision, or you're trying to think, do we go this way or this way? The world is saying this and God is saying this, or my logic tells me this and God is saying this. My emotions are drawing me this way, but I know God is saying this. What do we do when the wisdom of God doesn't make sense? And so today we're going to be continuing in Joshua, book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 and then chapter 6. We are walking with the children of Israel as they're finally getting to come into the promised land. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how they had to wait on the Lord, and they miraculously were able to walk across, pass by the Jordan River, even though it was flood stage. God miraculously stopped the waters and they walked across on dry land. And so today we've reached a place where they are on the western side of the Jordan River. But what that means is a little further west, a few more kilometers, is the city of Jericho. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about Jericho in a minute. But first, let's do some review of the Old Testament in the early part. The early part of the Old Testament, Genesis and Deuteronomy, tell us more about the Canaanites. This promised land area was called Canaan and had multiple groups of people living here. You could say city-states. And so in Canaan, when you look back at the descriptions, the first time that Israel had come to the edge of the promised land and sent in spies, the reports had come back saying, these people are huge. They're giants. They're fierce. When you look at Genesis, God's talking to Abraham, and this is earlier when Abraham first passed through this land as almost like a sojourner before everybody had to move to Egypt and then eventually become slaves. It said, no, I'm going to bring you back to this land, but they have not reached the full extent of their sin yet. What exactly does that mean? Well, over 400 years, they're now back, and the sin has reached the full extent. When you're looking at scripture, especially back in Deuteronomy, it'll give descriptions and it will say Canaan had become a place of pagan worship, idol worship, sorcery. Their religious rituals included sexual immorality. It even included sacrificing their children at times for a better harvest or a more timely rain. I mean, Canaan had become so dark and so wicked that God's basically carrying out two promises here. The first one, he is giving the promised land to his people, but the way he's going to do that is by bringing judgment upon a very wicked people. And so one of the main cities in this wicked land is Jericho. Now, what we know about Jericho, we know from scriptures and we know from archaeologists. And so this is a picture of what it could have been. It looks like archaeologists have seen there were two different walls. It was built on an embankment. In their day, this would have been a city that was incredibly strong. And so that's the situation we find ourselves as we begin to read in Joshua 5 and then get into Joshua 6. We know that in Joshua 5:13, Joshua, it says, was near the city of Jericho and he encounters a man. And it describes the man by saying the man had his sword drawn. And so Joshua, now remember, Joshua was a man of battle. He had led the army of Israel into many battles and had been victorious. And so he was not one prone to fear. But he sees this man and he asks him, "Are you with me? Are you with my enemies?" And the response was, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." That's a big enough thing if you're a commander of any army. But before him stood the angel who was the commander of Yahweh, God's army. And so what would you do in response? Probably what Joshua did. Bowed on his face, not to worship because this was not God, but as in to submit to the commander of the Lord's army. Now it goes on to tell us that eventually instructions would be given to Joshua. And in that situation, here were the instructions. This huge city, wicked city, fierce city, intimidating city. Here's the plan. Now, back in their day, you might come up with other strategies. You might attack it with fire or with a tunnel or building kind of a land ramp so you can get up to the edge of the wall. That may be one way. Another strategy was, if you didn't want to get into that, you would lay a siege to the city, all the way around the city, where no one goes in and no one comes out. And if you wait long enough, you would starve the city into submission. But God comes up with another idea. He tells Joshua, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the people and your men of war and your priests and the ark. And on day one, you're going to have them walk all the way around the city and then go back to camp. Day two, you're going to have them walk all the way around the city. Day three, walk around the city. Day four, walk around the city. Day five, walk around the city. Day six, walk around the city. Day seven, you're all going to walk around the city seven times. And the last time around, when you complete that last walk around the city, the priests are going to blow their trumpets that are made out of ram horns, and everyone is going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. And you're going to go up and take the city. Now, if you were Joshua, what would you think about that? Now, you need to remember who Joshua was. Joshua had been the assistant of Moses for 40 years. What has Joshua already seen? He was one of the people that walked across the Red Sea, or the dry land, what was the Red Sea, and then saw the Egyptian army drown. He had been in the group when they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in day and night when God would lead them. He had seen God cause an earthquake to punish the people and swallow the people who were challenging Moses. He had seen battles where there's no way that they should have won, but they did. Ten Commandments, he had been there. I mean, Joshua had seen year after year of faithfulness of God keeping his promises. So from that way, you might say, well, then this is an easy enough thing. God's done bigger. If I was Joshua, I'd just step out on faith and believe. Okay, well, that's good for you. Now, what do you do if you're Joshua and now you have to explain to a million people what the plan is? And they haven't seen the commander of the Lord's army. Do things get a little more complicated? I mean, can you imagine telling them, if you had been there and Joshua had told you what the plan was, how would you have responded? Based on who you are and how you act and what you say and how you feel normally, how do you think you would have responded? Amen, let's do it. Would you? Or would you have just kind of hesitated for a minute and watch where the majority went and you just go with the crowd, maybe? Or maybe that you didn't want to cause too much problem, but you definitely didn't believe. So maybe you just said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'll stay and work with the lunch preparation crew. You go all out and march, and when you get back, we'll have lunch ready for you. Or maybe you're not the peace-loving person and you would have raised your voice and called everybody to rebel against Joshua because this is pure foolishness. I mean, that's us. What do we do when the wisdom of God doesn't make sense? Now, if we continue on the story, there are multiple things that happen here, but let me talk about Joshua a little more. It says this in Joshua 3, 7. This is God talking directly to Joshua. I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What was God doing? Yes, God had given instructions. God had given a command, but it wasn't that God gives commands and then leaves us to fend for ourselves. God gives instructions and then he comes before, behind, beside us to give us all the resources we need to walk through. I think another example of this type of idea of instructions and really wondering if God's going to pull this through. You remember when Gabriel came to Mary, Christmas story? And says, Mary, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be a virgin birth. Now, Gabriel had told Mary, but at this point in the story, who had told Joseph? At this point in the story, no one. Now, if the story stopped right there, you'd say, God, you're insufficient. You give wisdom, but then you don't give resources. You start a story, but you don't finish it. But what did God do in that story? In a vision, at night, he also comes to Joseph, tells what's going to happen. God prepares the way when he calls us to something. I mean, Joshua was not the first person ever to have this crisis of belief where God's wisdom and man's supposed wisdom clash. It's throughout Scripture. I mean, you remember the story of Gideon. He's the youngest son of a weak family, of the smallest clan. He is in hiding, working on the harvest. The Midianites had come in and taken over the land. And an angel appears and first of all says this, "Greetings, mighty warrior." If you're Gideon, how do you hear that? Are you talking to me? You surely have the wrong guy. But by the wisdom of God, God knew what was going to happen. God knew the resources he was going to give. He knew what his word said. And so he, through the angel, was speaking truth. And Gideon had a choice, do I believe or not? Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I know your wife is 90. And never been able to have a children. But don't worry, I'll take care of it. It's a stretch, isn't it? What do we do when God's wisdom doesn't make sense? But you see it throughout Scripture where God comes and speaks the true reality that is and is going to be, and his people have to make a choice. Do we believe or do we not believe? Now, I think most of us know what happened in the story. The seventh day did come. They marched around seven times. They blew the trumpets. They shouted. And the walls fell down. And they took the city. But that does leave us in an interesting spot. Wow. He was right. But how do we actually get to that point? I want to walk you through some scriptures today. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can you and I handle that? When Scripture comes in and says, this is the truth, and it just doesn't fit well. How will we respond to God's word when we read things like this? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Forgive 70 times 7. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Overcome evil with good. Reconcile one to another. Pray continually. It is better to give than to receive. Flee temptation. Do not covet. Be content in all things. Help those in need. Bear each other's burdens. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Confess your sins one to another. Seek first the kingdom of God. There are many times that those ideas do not fit well with how the world thinks. And so you and I have to make a choice. God's word says this. The world says this. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk around the city? Are you going to prepare lunch in the camp? Are you going to believe God for great things? Are you going to settle for mediocre things when really God had the best plan for us? Will you and I be a people that stand out and be courageous when God calls us to be courageous? That we bow when God calls us to bow? That we give when God calls us to give? When we think of eternity instead of living for the world and the things that we can touch? What is going to happen? Which way are we going to choose? Will we humble ourselves and stop and at least reconsider? Will you give God some space to work? You know, in that situation in our lives where God says forgive and you're saying, or I'm saying through our emotions, you've got to be kidding me. You have no idea what they did. You have no idea how bad that has hurt me. But he does know. And he's been hurt worse. Christ is the one who said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The pure, holy one being crucified by the wickedness of man, bearing the sin, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and yet he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knows exactly what he's saying. And he also knows how badly bitterness will eat us up from the inside if we don't forgive. When he says, "Give," can we give? When he says, "Apologize," can we apologize? Do you and I trust the wisdom of God? He is the one that created the world. He's the one who created us. He's the one who knows exactly how life functions best. Can you and I give space to God to work in our lives by doing what he says? Proverbs 3 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and this will make, and he will make your straight your paths. This is not saying set aside your intelligence and just believe blindly. This is a call to say there is something even beyond your intelligence. There is something that can only be understood through revelation. There are things that are only going to be taken hold of as you step out in faith, as I step out in faith and believe what Scripture says and walk in that. I mean, we see that in Scripture that the gospel cannot be understood unless it is revealed. I mean, even in this situation with Joshua, the people were not going to follow him. God understood that this was a stretch. And so God went and worked in their hearts first, preparing the way so His word could be received. That's you and I at times. It could be we're sitting here today saying, yes, but there are some things I just can't believe about God's word. There are some things He instructs that I can't obey yet. Fair enough. Then pray that God will move in our hearts in a way that we will believe and that we will obey. This isn't a willpower thing we're talking about. This isn't just be more disciplined and you can do it. Christianity doesn't work like that. It is the working of God in our lives to grant faith and to grant courage and draw us into obedience. And in the midst of that, God does things in us and through us that only He can do. A.W. Tozer says it this way about a Christian walking in the wisdom of God. Listen to this. A real Christian is odd. He feels supreme love for one he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be filled. He admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when he is weakest. He is richest when he is poorest. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and he knows that which is beyond knowledge. That's the reality of God. It's beyond us. It doesn't make sense to the world around us. But when we think about the wisdom of God, the clearest example of where our two worlds clash, God's world and the world that we actually live in, is in the gospel. Let me read you some scriptures from Paul. It says, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. When you see Paul preaching in the New Testament, the majority, not all, but the majority of the people that believed and followed Paul were not the rich and the famous. It was the slaves and the servants, the manual laborers, the illiterate, those not respected in the culture. Why? Because they weren't self-dependent. They knew their needs. They knew they had limitations. They knew they could not earn it. They knew they were not smart enough, good enough, rich enough. And so their hearts more easily turned towards God and believed in Christ. I mean, imagine that the gospel was only made for the brilliant people. Now, first of all, how many of us wouldn't get to go? How many of us couldn't draw near to Christ? Only the intelligent people would be able to come to Christ. But God had another plan. His plan was that Jesus would die on behalf of the sins of all mankind. So that no matter how much money you had or didn't have, how much education you had or didn't have, how many friends, how popular you were or you weren't, it really didn't matter. Skin color, language, where you were from, the invitation was open to everyone. And so that anyone who would turn from their sin and believe in Jesus would be welcomed in. I mean, you see it in Scripture, even Peter, when he professes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? You did not get this through man. This belief only comes from the revelation of the Father. It is a faith that is granted to us. When you look at the Scriptures, to think that a all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God would send His Son the way He did, it doesn't make sense. Scripture says to the Greek or the Jew, The Jews expected some mighty warrior Messiah to conquer the Roman Empire. The Greeks expected someone like Aristotle or Plato who would sit in Athens and talk about brilliant thoughts above people that they couldn't even understand. And then Jesus shows up from Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. His dad was a carpenter, didn't even have any formal education. And yet he speaks in a way and teaches in a way that no one has ever heard before. The best example of the foolishness of God, which is really the wisdom of God, is the gospel. And here's the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He lived a holy, perfect, sinless life. And he willingly laid down his life on a Roman cross, dying to pay the price of our sin. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that our sin had fully and completely been paid for. And now it is offered to all who will turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And in that, through faith, we are forgiven of sin and reconciled to God. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we are guaranteed eternal life in heaven forever. Let us repent and believe, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us admit and confess our sin, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us love one another as He has loved us. Say it with me. Even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us forgive others as we have been forgiven. Even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us have compassion and be generous to each other, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us share the gospel with urgency, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let us live with our eyes on eternity, even though the world will call it foolishness. May we live for the glory of God, even though the world will call it foolishness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Honestly, in our own limited understanding, trying to talk about things that are so far beyond us. But Father, we ask for faith to believe. We ask for wisdom, as the book of James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Father, we're asking for wisdom. The Father, whether it be in our marriages, in our parenting, in our singleness, in our workplace, in our sickness, in the midst of the pandemic, whatever it may be, Father, we are asking that you would reveal truth to us and grant wisdom. Father, forgive us when our desires and our emotions get the upper hand and we do not believe and we do not obey. Father, forgive us when we do not experience everything that you are because we do not trust and we do not obey. Father, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey. Father, please make us a people that are comfortable with your wisdom and are brave enough to walk in it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.